Thank you, Brother Mark, and good evening, brethren. I'll speak nice and loud, so hopefully you'll all be able to hear me. And I probably am not going to stand in one place, so hopefully you're okay with that. I don't like to stand behind a podium, so I'll probably be moving around. Hopefully I won't get tangled up and fall over myself. It is a great joy for me to be with you this evening. I look forward to it with great desire. Perhaps for those of you who don't know a little bit about me, again, Brother Mark introduced me. I am from Denver, Colorado. And this, up until this year, I was a teacher for the last 21 years. And as of this year, I'm retired. And so this is the first trip that I've been on since my retirement. And retirement is not actually an accurate word, and we'll tell you why in just a minute. I am on a 9,000-mile pilgrim trip. Spans 35 days, and this is actually day number 17, so we're just about halfway done. So one of the reasons I mention that to you is because one of the things we would like to do at the end of this meeting is we have a video camera, and we've been videotaping the brethren everywhere we've been, sending their love and greetings. So instead of me standing up here and telling you 17 places I've been and all the love and greetings, those of you who can stay afterwards, I'm going to videotape all of you, then we'll rewind the tape to the beginning. And then you can see your brethren throughout the United States sending their individual love and greetings to you personally. So hopefully you can stay and enjoy that love. And of course, today we've been in several different places. Of course, last night with the New Haven class, and then this morning at the radio station, we had the privilege and opportunity of being with our brethren there. Then we visited our dear brother Steve and sister Jackie, and so you'll have a chance to see their love and greetings being sent to you on video, and see yourself as well. We've chosen the subject, Are Ye Able, for two reasons. We had a different subject last night in New Haven, and they have it on tape and on video, so rather than duplicating what we did last night, we thought we would choose a different subject. And this subject is one, to me, that's much more than just a subject for a discourse. It is basically a study of my life, for my life. And so I would like to share with you some of the decision-making processes that I went through in determining how I could be about my Father's business. So the full title for tonight is, Are Ye Able? Practical Aspects of Being About Our Father's Business. I've been studying this subject for the last 2 years in preparation for the retirement. It was a very blessed period in many respects and a very difficult period in many respects, because the decisions were sometimes painful. The choices were sometimes painful. And in our memorial study this year in our class, we studied this subject for 5 weeks. So what I studied for 2 years and what we studied in our class for 5 weeks, we're going to condense into 1 hour tonight. So forgive me if I don't conduct it as I would like to, interactively, with you participating and giving your feedback and suggestions. But again, if we did that, it would probably take us 5 weeks. We don't all have that much time. So we'll try to finish it in our 1 hour time limit. When we went over this with the brethren in our class, we gave some warnings and some general principles. The warning is, this may be painful. We'll warn you up front. The principles are, as I said, I gave you the history because I want you to understand that I didn't sit in Denver or I didn't go somewhere and say, what do those brethren in Groton, New London, what do they really need? And I wrote this discourse for you and I'm here tonight to say it. That has nothing to do with it. So the principle is, it's a self-evaluation. And that's the only way it works. It's not me coming here to evaluate you. I'm not giving you principles by which you can evaluate each other. It only works as a self-evaluation. The second principle is a scripture, and we'll get into that in some detail as we go through, but it's according to your faith. It isn't according to Brother Mark's faith, be it unto Brother Julius. It isn't according to Brother Jonathan's faith, be it unto Brother Glenn. It's according to your faith, be it unto you. And then the last principle is the choice is yours. As it is in all of our dealings with our Heavenly Father, there are scriptural principles, and how we apply those in our individual Christian lives, the choice is yours. We began our study and consideration of this with a scripture, and it kind of relates to our memorial supper and subject. And that's the question, are ye able? Can you do what I did? And when I'm saying, can you do what I did? These are Jesus' words, are ye able? And his words to each of you. So it's not me talking to you, these are Jesus' words. Are ye able? Can you do what I did? Are you able? This comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. And again, we're going to give you these scriptures. We're going to summarize the lessons, but we're not going to spend a lot of time on each. So you can expand the study as much as you want. All we really want to establish in this scripture is the bottom line, because we could spend the whole night just talking about this one scripture. Jesus said to the apostles, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism wherewith I am being baptized? He asked them a question. Are you able to do that? How did they respond?
I said that.
Yes.
We are able. And after they responded that way, Jesus simply turned the question around, and instead of saying, are you able, he said, you are able. So, that's the bottom line. And if you all go to sleep at this point and don't remember anything else, I'll wake you up at the end. And what I want you to be sure and remember, before you go home tonight, if you had any question in your mind, are you able to be about your Father's business? We have the assurance from our Lord that each of you are able. So we can eliminate that question. You are able. What is this being about our Father's business? Is that a scriptural principle? What were the first words recorded that our Lord spoke? The first recorded words of Jesus.
At age 12.
What did he say?
Wish ye not be about my Father's business.
Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? What was he really saying? Is it time, Father? Can I do it now? Am I able? We might say Jesus' earliest desire was, is it time? Can I be about my Father's business? And that may remind us of our morning resolve, which says, what?
My earliest thought.
I desire shall be. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Now, if this was the first thought of Jesus, is it time to be about my Father's business? Can I be about your business, Father? Is it time? Are you ready? What should be our attitude? If we're to walk in his footsteps, or as if we're to do as he did, perhaps it should be our desire too. But what is our Father's business? If we can do it, and we're to do it, and to walk in Jesus' footsteps, what is his business? Well, we could think of a lot of things, but we'll just summarize quickly that our Father's business is finding the wheat, completing the bride of Christ, the seed of Abraham, which is to ultimately bless all the families of the earth. I always look around to see if there's a chart that I can... That's okay. That's all right. You all know the chart well enough. It should be for your mental vision, the chart. Brother Russell says that we are on the missionary hunt for the Lord's jewels. Isn't that a beautiful way to think about it? We are on the missionary hunt for the Lord's jewels. In a beautiful reprint entitled 5302 entitled Laborers Together with God, Brother Russell talks about this subject. And this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Isn't that an awesome thought? We are laborers together with God. What is God's business? We are laborers together with God. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says what? You are the stewards of the mysteries of God. Where can you go in Groton, New London, and find out about the mysteries of God? What church? What minister? What government official can you find in this city that will tell you about the mysteries of God? You are the stewards of the mysteries of God. You are laborers together with God. Okay, if we're to be about our Father's business, we know what it is. What should we give to God? Again, a beautiful article, reprint 3148. He says, nothing is too good for God's service. Now, I don't know about you, but when I examined my life in this study, I wasn't comfortable with what I saw, because what I found is that oftentimes the part that I gave to God was what was left over at the end of the day. And you remember how it was with Israel. Israel was instructed to take out the poor, the blind, the lame, and the sick of their flocks, and that's what they were to give to God. Right?
No.
That's not right? What were they to give to God?
The first fruits.
The best of everything that they had. Nothing is too good for God's service. We should be giving the best that we have, not the dregs, not what's left over, at the end of a busy, hectic day. And again, remember, these are the principles that I was studying as they applied to myself. Well, I know that when I was growing up, and I'm sure it's true of all of you, there was a question that was always asked by young people, of other young people. And that question was, what does your dad do? Anybody ever ask you that? Ever ask anybody that? What does your dad do? Well, that's really what we're talking about. And if we think about what our dad does, what our father does, we could list all kinds of things. We're just going to give you some suggestions, and you can add to the list as much as you want. Our father is involved in health. He's involved in aging, controlling aging, environment, relationships, education, language, communication, economy, government, religion, race, entertainment, and on and on and on. And there's, of course, a number of other things that we could add. And you might say, well, some of the bad things that are going on. And we might say that our dad is involved in those things too. Because what is the purpose of the time in which we're living? It's the transition from this present evil world to the world to come, wherein dwelleth righteousness, and all those evil things are going to be destroyed. So our Father is very much involved in all of those areas. When I told the people that I worked with that I was retiring, they had several questions. What was I going to do? Why was I doing it? On and on and on. Well, I came up with a little short explanation of what it was I was doing. I said, I have a rich father, and he's asked me to go to work full time in the family business. Well, that was okay. But there were some people that wanted to know more. As a matter of fact, one dear lady that I was very close to, she said, well, I guess that means that when your father dies, you're going to take over the family business. I was kind of stuck there. And I had to assure her that I wasn't concerned about the death of my father. But what I did in thinking about this, because I don't know how it is here, but in Colorado and with the most of the people that I have dealt with in education, they're very skeptical. Not for the most part religiously minded. And so if you say something to them about religion, you immediately see the blinds go down. They take a couple of steps back and have a good time. You know, thank you very much. They're really not interested. You've just turned them off. They don't really care about what you say after that point. So I thought a little bit about this. I thought about what my dad does, thought about what I was going to be doing. And you know how it is in America. When you talk to somebody, the first thing they want to know is they say, well, give me your business card. What's your phone number? You know, how can I get a hold of you? Do you have a fax? So I came up with a name of the business that I was going to be involved in. I tried to say, well, what is it? What does it concern? And so the name I applied, the name I came up with, is the Global Solutions Group. So then I would expand it and tell them, I'm going to be working with an organization called the Global Solutions Group. Well, what are you going to be doing? Well, we do global resource management and development. Well, what are you going to do specifically? Well, I do marketing, recruiting, and training. And I even have a business card that I can give them. And so when I go out and talk to people in nursing homes, and when I talk to people in funeral parlors who want us to conduct services for those who don't have a minister, talk to people in jails and so forth, there's my business card. I'm with the Global Solutions Group. Now, what happens is, if people want to follow it up further, and we had some wonderful opportunities, they would say, well, I don't understand. What does this do? And we sit down together and I say, well, Global Solutions Group, that implies what? It implies that there are global problems. Now, what do you feel some of the global problems are? And then they tell me what they want the kingdom to do, and I tell them exactly how it's going to meet their needs. So it's a very easy way to introduce people to the truth in a non-threatening way. And we've had a number of people, and then of course if they're interested in more, then I give them the 8-minute kingdom tape, one of the beautiful new 4-color tracks that I'm sure you've seen, and then first volumes, and from there we continue. But it gives you a nice way to introduce the truth to them. And this was based on a scripture. And I'm sure you're probably all familiar with it, but let me ask you another question. What were the first words that Jesus spoke to his apostles when he called them? When he called them to be apostles, what were the first words that he spoke to them?
Follow him.
Oh, you guys are good students. You know all the answers. Right. Follow me. You have been fishermen. You've been in the fishing business. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You all remember that beautiful quote by Brother Russell when he talks about this text, and he says, there are four things that are required of a fisherman. Remember what they are? He says, energy, tact, proper bait, and the fisherman
stay out of sight.
Jumps into the river with a baseball bat. Yeah. And that the fisherman keep himself out of sight. So this was a way in which I thought of doing this. Proper bait, something that isn't going to turn them off, and at the same time keep myself out of sight. Okay, that's week number one. Moving right along. Only have 3 weeks to go, 4 weeks to go. Okay, so I was comfortable at that point with the answers to those questions. And I might just mention here, because sometimes people have misunderstood me at this point, of the fact that perhaps I'm overemphasizing public witnessing activities. And certainly that's not the case. It's just that, again, in explaining to people, I needed a way to tell them what it was that I was going to be doing without turning them off. Because I personally believe, and we'll just mention this up front, that there's basically four priorities in our Christian lives. The first priority is a close, personal, vital relationship with the Heavenly Father. You see, if you don't have that, it doesn't really matter how much you study, it doesn't matter how much you go to the meetings, and it doesn't matter how much you witness. You must first and foremost have that close, personal, vital relationship with the Lord. Secondly, you must have a close, personal, vital relationship with the truth through a personal study of His plan. And number three, you must have a close, personal, vital relationship with the rest of His people through study, meetings, fellowship, praying for one another, conventions. And then fourth, we must share that wonderful faith with all with whom we come in contact to the extent that we have opportunity. Doing good unto all men as we have opportunity, especially to the household of faith. So we don't want to leave the impression that we would overemphasize just public witnessing, because there's many important priorities in our lives. Okay, so we've established that we can be about our Father's business, what our Father's business is, perhaps some ways that we could introduce our Father's business to others. So, having made that determination, the next set of questions that I had to answer for myself was, the first question was, can you trust your Father to provide what is needed? If I'm going to go into my Father's business, can I actually trust that He will provide what is needed? In other words, what resources are available? What promises has He made in this regard? So what we're going to do is just consider some of those promises. And you can probably think of many, many others. We're not going to have time to list them all. One of the first ones that we thought of was Matthew 6. And again, you're all familiar with that. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 34. And there's a number of important principles that are established there. First of all, in verses 19 through 21, Jesus said that we should not have treasures on earth, that our treasures should be in heaven. He told us that no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then he looked out the window. Actually, he was outside. And he told them to consider. Consider the birds. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more therefore clothe you, O ye of little faith? And he says, why take thought for food and drink and raiment and the things of this life? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. And then he closes it beautifully and he says, seek ye. And we want to notice something here in all these promises. It's something that can be relied upon with mathematical precision, as any fixed principle can. And that is that there's an equation. There's a left side and there's a right side of the equation. And we're going to notice this and we're going to emphasize this as we go through all of these promises. Because if we want to receive the right side of the equation, we have to perform the left side of the equation. Okay? We'll see how that works. So the left side of the equation that Jesus gives us is what? You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the left side of the equation. That's your part. What's the right side of the equation? And all these things shall be provided. You know, it's interesting. I love the diaglot in that text. It says, all these things shall be super added unto you. Not begrudgingly, not, ooh, I have to give this to my child, but super added, super abundantly. So you see the equational relationship here. But you notice our part is always on the left side. We always have to do our part first. There's no question about whether God can and will do His part. The only question as we go through these equations is, will we do our part? And so these were questions that I had to answer. And here's where I came to Matthew 9:29. And that's the scriptural principle that we said this lesson is based on. And Brother Russell even says, and this is the according to your faith, be it unto you. Brother Russell made a beautiful statement. He said, God deals with us from the first to the last of our consecrated walk according to this principle. From the beginning of our consecrated walk until the end, He deals with us according to this principle. According to your faith, be it unto you. And then he said a beautiful statement. Our faith limits what God can do for us. See, our faith is on the left side of the equation. God is on the right side of the equation. According to your faith, be it unto you. You'll notice so often that equational relationship is there. Our faith limits what God can do for us. I'm going to run through a little list of scriptures. Again, these are scriptures that you're all familiar with. They're not new. We're not trying to present anything new. It's information you're all familiar with, but perhaps, like myself, you hadn't considered it in this life. We have Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock. Your Father might give you...
No.
No?
It is the Father's good pleasure.
Begrudgingly, He will give you... That doesn't say that. See, we have to read what the Scriptures say. Remember what we were talking about in the radio program this morning, Brother Jonathan? It is written. You can rely upon that as a fixed principle. Just like the illustration we used, the fixed principle of gravity. Can you imagine what life would be like if gravity was a variable principle? Tuesday, Wednesdays, and Thursdays, it's here. But the rest of the time, we're not quite sure. You tend to send the children out to play, lose your children. You see, we come to rely on these fixed principles in physical science, but we sometimes forget that those same principles apply to religious science. Is it the same God that we're dealing with? He's not a variable God. He's a God of fixed principles. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then he follows that up. As our Lord often did, he would teach by illustrations. And he said, now you know, there's one thing that I can guarantee in this room. Every one of you either are a parent or have had parents. Is there anyone who doesn't meet that criteria? We've all either had parents or we are parents. It's required. It's the only way we come into this life. So he uses an illustration that applies to everybody. He says, you parents know how to give good gifts to your children. And just think of this. A loving parent with a child that comes to you with a good request for something that would be beneficial to them, and you have the ability to provide it. And then he says, how many of you, when your child comes and asks for that piece of bread or whatever it is, would give them a scorpion? You see, we shudder at the thought. And yet, oftentimes, that's the scenario that we paint for our loving God. So he says, you know how to give good gifts unto your children. Don't you suppose how much more will your loving Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And that sets up another principle in Matthew 7:7. It should be easy to remember that, right? 2:7. What does he say there? Ask, and you shall receive. You see? You see the equation, brethren. It's always there. But where is our part?
To ask.
Our part's on the left side. We spend most of our time worrying about the right side. God's guaranteed the right side. We have to take care of the left side. Ask and you shall receive. Seek. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And I'm sure you've noticed that in the past, but it forms a beautiful little mnemonic. Ask A, seek S, knock K. A, S, K. What did Jesus say? Ask and ye shall receive. that your joy may be full. There's a beautiful hymn that I like to think about, and that's hymn number 93, and you all know it. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said? You see, over and over and over and over, our loving Father shows us this equational relationship. Again, just a couple more quickly. Matthew 19, 26 through 28. With God, on Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Saturdays from 7 to 9 p.m., some things are possible. Right? Brethren, you look at me with quizzical looks on your face. Is that not what it says in the Bible?
No.
What does it say?
All things are possible.
All the time. Every day. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, holidays included. All things are possible to God. All things are possible to him that believeth. You see, that kind of turns it around, doesn't it? But if you really think about it, it's the same equation. All things are possible to him that believes. Well, the believing comes first, doesn't it? It doesn't say, I'm going to give you all things and then you'll believe. You believe first, and then all things are possible. It's always there. It never varies. And again, the beautiful scripture in Philippians 4:19 that you could all quote by memory. What did the Apostle Paul say? Again, my God shall supply all your need, sometimes, according to all the money that's in the bank down here in Groton, Connecticut. And of course, you know, it just depends on how much money happens to be there when he's ready to supply some of your needs. It's like taking a loan, you know. We just don't have that much money today, so I'm going to have to go see somebody else. You see, it doesn't say that, does it? My God shall supply all your needs according to what?
His riches in glory.
According to his riches in glory. How rich is God? How rich is your Father? You see what I told people? I have a rich Father. I believe that. 100%. I have a rich Father. And he's promised to supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by
Christ Jesus,
my heavenly bridegroom. What more can he say than to you he has said? Okay. I was comfortable at this point with God being able to provide my needs. So another question came up. Because as I would talk to brethren, and perhaps you've felt this way or heard brethren say this, when we talked about retiring and, you know, perhaps how we could do that, there was usually two ways you could do it. And the first way was, well, we just cut down expenses. And so you kind of cut down and you kind of gather your resources to yourself and take care of your own needs and then you can do it. So the question was, can you give to others and still trust that your needs will be met? In other words, I don't envision just kind of withdrawing myself into myself, to my family, and say, well, we've got to conserve our resources. Can't go to conventions, sorry. You need some help? Well, I'm sorry. I got to conserve my resources, you know, because I don't have very much. You see what begins to happen? We start concerning ourselves with what? With self. And what happens? Well, we'll see what happens. So the question was, can you give to others? Can you give to others and still trust that your needs will be met? Well, something I found out a long time ago is that that's the wrong question. The point is, you cannot afford not to give to others. It isn't, can I afford to give to others? I can't afford not to give to others. I can't afford not to go to Romania. I've been to Romania the last 6 years, and before I ever went, before I went to Israel, I used to think I couldn't afford to go. Now that I've been, brother asked me, well, how can you do that? I can't afford not to go. Sorry, I can't. I can't afford not to go. So that's really the point of the question. I can't afford not to give to others. And this is scriptural. Can you give to others and still trust that your needs will be met? Luke chapter 6, verse 38. What did our Lord say? Again, you notice the equation. What's the left side of the equation? Give. Don't keep for yourself. Give. That's the left side of the equation. Give, and it shall be given unto you. And then he just adds some more on the right side. See, we just did a little bit over here on the left side, but he keeps adding on to the right side. Given, it shall be given unto you. Full measure, pressed down, heaped up, and running over, shall men give unto you. For with whatsoever measure you meet, with whatever measure you give, it shall be given unto you. You give a little, you get a little. According to your faith, be it unto you. You see the equation? It's always there. It's always there. And if you do the left side, you can always trust that the right side will be met. Oh, there's a beautiful story, and you know it very well. It's the story of Elijah and the widow. This is in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 9 through 16. Thank you, Brother John. Elijah and the widow. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 9 through 16. You remember the story? There had been no rain in the land of Israel. There was a famine in the land. And there was this poor widow. She had one son. She had a little bit of oil. She had a little bit of meal. They were going to bake one last cake of bread, eat it, and die. Elijah comes on the scene and he says, "Oh, you poor widow. I'm so sorry that you're in this terrible situation. Let me go over here and see if I can't get you some grain."
No.
I know you don't like the way I interpret the scriptures. No? It's not that way? What did Elijah say? You see, this almost sounds ridiculous. It almost sounds cruel. But what did Elijah say? In essence, what did he say?
Fear not.
Do the left side of the equation. What did he say? Feed me first.
Go make a cake for me first.
Ah! That doesn't seem to fit, does it? Feed me first. Do the left side first. And what happened? That's right. Her oil and her meal lasted until the famine was over. All her needs were provided. But what did she have to do first?
Give.
She had to take that step of faith. Give me first. The last little bit you have, and all your needs will be provided. And that's a fixed principle. That's that fixed principle of the equation, that if we do the left side, God will always fulfill his part of the bargain. And there's a scripture that to me defines the experiences that I've had in Romania. And I tell the brethren this, and it describes what we're talking about here in this. What time did we start?
It was 20 after.
Okay. We're not even done with week two yet. Have to talk faster. Malachi 3:10. The Jewish people were under a promissory relationship with God. They had promised that they would give him the tithe. And so in this scripture, to the Jewish nation, God says what? Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, do what you promised, and prove me. and see if I will not open to you
the windows of heaven.
The windows of heaven, and give you a little bit. And pour you out such a blessing that will not be room enough to receive it. But that was to the Jewish house. That doesn't apply to the spiritual house. Oh, brethren. Oh, brethren. What did we promise? We promised our all. My son, give me thine heart. Because in giving our heart, we give our all. And what does he say to us? Do what you promised. Do what you promised and watch and see what happens. If I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And that, to me, describes my relationship and experiences in Romania. Okay, we need to hurry along here. There's a beautiful poem that we'd like to read. Because there's also the story of Elisha and the widow, which illustrates the same principles. And in a beautiful article entitled, strangely enough, reprint 3430, According to Your Faith, strange title, isn't it? The last paragraph of that, the last part of it, I think establishes the principle that we're talking about. We'd just like to read that quickly to you. It says, pour forth the oil, pour boldly forth, and it will not fail. Until you fail vessels to provide which it may freely fill. And again, this is in terms of the widow, Elisha and the widow. Dig channels for the streams of love where they may broadly run, and love has overflowing streams to fill everyone. But if at any time you cease such channels to provide, the very streams of love for thee will soon be parched and dried. And then this is a beautiful principle. I love this. For we must share, if we would keep that good thing from above. Failing to give, we cease to have. Such is the law of love. Isn't that beautiful? Failing to give, we cease to have. Such is the law of love. And brethren, that's a fixed principle. Just like gravity. You can rely upon it being there today, tomorrow, for all eternity. Okay, that was week two. There's many, many other scriptures. One other that you're all familiar with, Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, that establishes this principle so beautifully. There is that scatters and yet increases. There is that withholds. But it tends to poverty. You see, it stays on the same side. It doesn't go to the other side of the equation. Keep for yourself, and you will cease to have. Such is the law of love. The liberal soul, the giving soul, shall be increased, shall be made fat. And he that waters others will be watered himself. Fixed principles. Okay, that was week number two. Week number three. Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe in miracles? We talked last night in New Haven, in Hamden, about the seven miracles that John records in the book of John that established the faith of the apostles that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. We have the turning of water into wine. We have the healing of a man who was born blind. We have the healing of a nobleman's son who was a day's journey away. We have the feeding of 5,000 men with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. We have the healing of a man who was born blind from birth. I may have already mentioned that. And we also have that stupendous miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus, who had been in the grave 4 days already. Do you believe in miracles? Brethren, I hope so. I hope so. Well, let me ask you another question. Can you walk on water? You chuckle. Maybe you tried. Some of us maybe have. Try it. Well, let's think about that. Let's think about that night. That was the other miracle that I left out, when Jesus came walking to them on the water.
If you've ever read that account closely, Jesus comes to them walking on the water. They're afraid. He says, "Fear not, for it is I." Peter says what?
They thought he was a ghost.
They thought he was a ghost. But what does Peter say when after Jesus says, "Fear not, for it is I"?
Bid me come unto thee.
Lord, if it is you. Now start thinking of yourselves. When you were approaching consecration, and perhaps you were going through troubles and trials and difficulties, and you were asking the Lord to come into your life, and suddenly here he comes. And you say, "Lord, if it's you, bid that I come unto you walking on the water." And what did Jesus say to each of you?
Come.
Sister Jewel, what did he say to you? Brother Jonathan, what did he say to you?
Come.
Come! And Peter went to him walking on the water of trial and affliction. And what happened when Peter began to look down?
He started
to sink. Brethren, each day of your life, you have to walk on water. Above the waters of trial and affliction. And how do you do that? By keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. But we've all had the same experiences, haven't we? Because we start to look down. And when you look down at yourself, when I think of self,
I tremble.
I think. I not only tremble, I think. When I look to thee,
I'm strong
and I can walk on the water. Brethren, you can. You must walk on water. Well, what about the greater works? What did Jesus say? He did all these wonderful things, all these wonderful miracles, and then he turned to his apostles and he said, "Greater works than these
shall ye do.
Well, how's that possible? Well, there's a couple of ways it's possible. First of all, the miracles that Jesus performed were what? The people that he resurrected, the people he healed, what happened to them?
They died anyway.
They died. They were temporary. The works of the kingdom, which we, together with Jesus, will be involved in, will be what?
Permanent.
Greater works. Greater works. But also, at the present time, in dealing with each other, in sharing our faith, what were we really doing? There's someone who is blind, cannot see. We share the gospel, and their eyes are open. And they see the light of God's wonderful truth. There's someone who's deaf. They cannot hear the wonderful message of salvation. We share the truth with them through the blessing of God. Their ears are opened, and they hear the wonderful plan of salvation. Are those greater works? The call of the bride of Christ? What does our Father do? Completing the seed of Abraham, the bride of Christ, which will bless all the families of the earth. Okay, I'm just going to ask some quick questions here. Can you live without self-imposed limitations? Let me just give you some examples of this real quickly. We think, for example, of David. And he was faced with a very large obstacle, wielding a sword, wielding a spear, wielding a javelin, 10 feet tall. David said, "Well, I certainly can't do that. He's bigger than I am, Lord." You see, that would be a what? A self-imposed limitation. David went forth, and what did he say to Goliath? "You come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you
in the name of the Lord of hosts, whom you defy."
Thou hast defied. He lived without self-imposed limitations. What about Gideon? You know, he started off with about, you know, they had about 4-1. "Well, maybe I can do that." Well, his army kept shrinking. And he ends up with 300. There's a lot of reasons there for Gideon's knees to knock. "I can't do that." self-imposed limitations. Scripturally, Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, "Be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." How many limitations does God have? None. Do you remember the beautiful story of Moses? Moses, at the age of 40, after all the finest schooling in Egypt, he comes in contact with his people. He enters into their experiences, and he's ready. He's ready to deliver Israel. God says, "No, no, Moses. You're not ready. You need to go on the backside of the desert for 40 years and 10 sheep." So after the 40 years on the backside of the desert, God comes to Moses again. And Moses said, "Here am I. Send Aaron." What did he say? He said, "I can't speak." What did God say to Moses? What is God saying to each of us? Who created your mouth? If I could create your mouth, don't you suppose I could give you the words to speak? Was God pleased with Moses' self-imposed limitation? No. That false humility was not pleasing to God. Can we live without self-imposed limitations? That's the end of week 3. And question 1. It's a couple of things that we want to talk about for sure. And we know the time is limited, and we'll try to go through them relatively quickly. Again, we're kind of skipping over things, but hopefully leaving the important items for you. There's a question that comes up. We spent the lunch today with Rick and Tricia talking about some of these things. We were asking some questions. Well, with all these promises, with all this assurance, with all this, what more can he say than to you he hath said, why is it so difficult? Well, brethren, it's so difficult because we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. But don't you suppose God knows about that? What did he give you for your earthen vessel? He gave you a beautiful white robe, the robe of Christ's righteousness, to cover your flesh so that you could be perfect in his sight. Well, how can we answer doubting faith, not only in ourselves, but in others? When we determine, by the Lord's grace, we're going to be about our Father's business, in whatever way we determine to do that, the flesh is going to cry out. The flesh is going to doubt that we can actually do that. And others are going to doubt that we can do that. So how do we answer doubting faith in self and others? What I would like to suggest is that every morning of your life, every evening of your life, and after every meal, that you take a success pill. I would like to encourage you to pop pills. The pills that I would like to encourage you to take are what we call the EGPP pills. Remember what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4? How do we answer doubting faith in self and others? How did Jesus respond in the wilderness to Satan?
It is written.
It is written. How can we answer our own doubting faith and the doubting faith of others? It is written. It is a fixed principle. It is written. What did Peter say? Whereby are given unto us EGPP pills.
Exceeding great, precious promises.
Take one whenever your faith is doubting. Why were these exceeding great and precious promises given to you?
That by these we might be partakers of the divine nature.
That by these, by or through these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be made partakers of the divine nature. It is written. That's the purpose of the exceeding great and precious promises, that you might use them to answer doubting faith in self and others. What was the original cause of insecurity? Just real quickly, Adam and Eve in the beautiful Garden of Eden, all their needs are provided. They're cast out into the unfinished earth. And there began competition. And for the last 6,000 years, we have been conditioned to put our faith and trust in what? In things. In things. Let me ask you a question. What did Jesus say about things? Let me ask you another question first. Where is your security? Where is your security? And again, remember, these are the questions I'm asking myself, and I wasn't comfortable with some of the answers. Where is your security? Is your security in your job, your house, your family, your bank accounts, your stocks, your cars, your health, your appearance, your education, your intelligence, your government, your insurance policies? And I added this in for Romania. Your land, your animals, your crops. Your physical strength, I can take care of myself and my family. Is there any security in those things?
No.
What can happen to those things?
Want and rust.
Taken away, just like that. There's no security in things. What did Jesus say about things? A man's life consists in the abundance of things that he possesses.
No.
No? Hey. A man's, that's a very important word in there, isn't it? A man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And I had asked myself some questions. Are there any guarantees in those things? Where's your security? What would happen if those things were taken away? How would you feel? Be honest. That's where it gets painful. But you see, with us, God guarantees. Now, which would you rather have? The money in the bank down here in Groton? The insurance policy through Fidelity Mutual Life? Or God's guarantee that He will provide all your needs? We want to talk about a beautiful parallel here, and then we'll close with some things that we can avoid. We want to talk just briefly about the relationship, because there's a beautiful parallel here between the beginning of Jesus' ministry and the ending of His ministry. Remember what we said at the beginning? When He called His apostles, He said, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now we jump down to the end of Jesus' ministry. He's died. He's been dead. He's been resurrected. The faith of the apostles has been established in the fact that He is resurrected. And He says to them, "Go into Galilee, and I'll meet you there." And they go into Galilee. And they wait. And they wait. And they wait. And Peter says, "Fishing I will go." And the others say, "We will go with thee." And so again, they're out in the fishing boat all night long, fishing on both sides of the boat in the morning. Stranger on the shore, "Any fish, anything for breakfast?" "No, I haven't caught a thing." "Try the other side of the boat. We've been fishing on both sides all night." Put the net on the other side. Net's full of fish. John says to Peter, "It is the Lord." And Peter tries to walk on the water. But I think he probably swam in this case. And he gets to shore as quickly as he can. And he runs up on the shore. And there's Jesus. And this is the beautiful part of the story. Jesus has breakfast all prepared. The fish and the bread, their needs, is all provided by Jesus. And he asks Peter, he says, "Well, where's the fish?" Peter said, "Well, they're in the boat." He says, "Go get the fish." So Peter goes and helps the apostles bring up the fish, and they drag him up on the shore. And then they sit down, and Jesus feeds them. Jesus provides for them. And after he provides for them, he gives a beautiful lesson. He says, You used to be fishermen. I called you to be fishers of men. And he looked out over their fishing boats and their nets. And he asked them a very probing question. He said, do you love me more than you love these? Do you love me more than these temporal concerns? If you do love me more, what did he say?
Feed my sheep.
What instructions did he give to us? What is the it is written? Get a good education. You're going to need it for the necessities of life. Get a good job. Build a fine house. And this is all of what Jesus told them, recorded right there in the 21st chapter of John. Right? Three things we would like to avoid. In considering the lives of the apostles, considering the lives of the followers of Jesus, there's three things that we would like to suggest that we avoid. First of all would be the Peter syndrome. What was the Peter syndrome? The Peter syndrome was that Peter was very zealous and enthusiastic, and that's good. But Peter often leapt before he looked. And as a result, quite frequently, got himself in trouble. We know on numerous occasions Jesus had to actually rebuke him. Not for his zeal and enthusiasm, but that he didn't look before he leaped. So we want to avoid the tendency of living by emotions. Okay? Just living by emotion. That's one that we want to avoid. The second that we want to avoid is what we would call the Thomas syndrome. So we've got the Peter syndrome, living by emotions. We have the Thomas syndrome. And what did Thomas say? Show me. Show me. Show me the bank account. Show me the insurance policy. And I'll do whatever you want. Give me something to see, then I'll believe. But we have to walk by faith, not by sight. Thomas said, I can walk by sight. Show me. So we want to avoid the Thomas syndrome, always requiring that the Lord give us the right side before we do the left side. So we've got those two. And we want to just offer as a suggestion the March 15th manna text that beautifully says how we should harmonize these. The emotion, the faith, and the logic. In March 15th manna text, the last paragraph, the second paragraph, Brother Russell says, the life of faith is an individual matter, as well of the heart as of the head. You see, it's both. An individual matter as well of the heart as of the head. It is far more than an acceptance of doctrines which we consider scriptural and therefore true. It is the assimilation of that which we have proved to be the truth, so that its principles become our principles and its promises become our
inspiration.
We must combine the heart and the head for the life of faith. One last thing we would like to avoid in closing. Oftentimes when we consider being about our Father's business and running to and fro and trying to get all the things done that need to be done, there's a syndrome that we would like to avoid, what we would call the Martha syndrome. And you remember, dear Martha, and you remember some of the things that Jesus said to Martha. And what did he say to Martha? Martha, he didn't say it critically or harshly. He said it lovingly. Martha, Martha, you're anxious about many things. Mary has chosen the better part, and it shall not be taken from her. What's the Martha syndrome? Brother Russell has a beautiful article entitled Cumbered with Much Serving. Cumbered with Much Serving. And he makes a beautiful statement in that article when he says, God never requires such busy service as leaves no time for sitting at his feet. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her. And just to emphasize that point, we'd like to close with a little story that perhaps will keep the thought in your minds. There were a bunch of men working in an ice house. And in an ice house, they have like 6 to 12 inches of sawdust on the floor. And as they were working, one of the workers had a watch, a pocket watch in his pocket, and it was a family heirloom, very valuable. And as he was working, it fell out. And when it came time for lunch, he reached for his watch and he couldn't find it. And so he hollered at his friends, and they all were running around, scurrying hither and thither through the sawdust, throwing it up in the air, trying to find his watch. And they couldn't find it. So they went to lunch. And while they were at lunch, a small boy came into the ice house and immediately found the watch. They came back from lunch. He handed the watch to the man. The man, with tears in his eyes, said, "How did you do it? We couldn't find it. What did you do?" And the little boy said, "I walked in the ice house. I lay down on the sawdust and became very still. And presently I heard the watch ticking." God never requires such busy service as leaves no time for sitting at his feet. Beloved brethren, are you able to be about your Father's business? Will your Father provide what is needed? Can you give to others? Can you live without limitations? Do you believe in miracles? We pray that the Lord will bless us all to be faithful as we strive to be about our Father's business. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, Brother Larry. Not only did we have a visiting brother, but we had the CEO of GSG, Global Solutions Group.
I'm just a member of the management team.
Oh, that's it.
You're all on the same team.
That's good. very much appreciate that. Very real and practical, those thoughts. And most important, how very encouraging. Are we able to be about our Father's business? And the bottom line was, we are able. And I'd be happy. But in my briefcase, I can renew your EGPP pill, too.
Just brought some with you.
Brought some with us. Thank you, Brother Larry. Any announcements that we need to? Brother Jonathan, Sister Jewel, thank you for hosting us this evening very much. We appreciate that. Brother Michael.
Oh, I'd like to add something to what the brother said about the Lord opening up the windows of heaven and pouring out a blessing that we couldn't contain it. Well, this year I had the very best chestnut crop that I've ever had.
Does that mean you're
brought in a good amount here?